Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. Luke. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
If you're a young Catholic man and have never considered the priesthood as a life's vocation, now may be the right time to think about it. The Melchizedek Project is a discernment group for high school juniors and above who love Jesus Christ and His church and who are willing to talk to other like-minded men about their future. The group meetings are not meant to convince you that the priesthood is for you. You could very well be called to marriage or another vocation. But as a Catholic man, at some point in your life, you have to ask yourself whether or not God is calling you to be a priest. All meetings are led by Father Joseph Lopez, Vocation Director, and are private in nature. If you have questions or concerns, call Rachel Demas, 334-2781. Meetings are held every month at the Corpus Christi House of Discernment on Saratoga Boulevard. The number to RSVP is the same, 334-2781. The priesthood may not be for you, but then again.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Barbara, I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
And greetings to everyone out there who's listening today.
It's another wonderful Sunday morning.
Right.
Well, our gospel today is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
It's from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. A Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him and entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with oil. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other owed 50. Since they were unable to pay the debt, he forgave it for both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon said in reply, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven because she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at the table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Afterward, he journeyed from one town and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Accompanying him were the 12 and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called the Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant, Chusa, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the beginning of this gospel, the host doesn't do the usual protocols at the time when Jesus walks in. So he must have not been sure who he was inviting to dinner.
Yeah, well, I'm not sure I would want to invite Jesus to dinner myself in that kind of a situation. But no, just kidding. I certainly would. But I think, you know, this is, I mean, how many times have I read this and even spoken on it? But I think, you know, we all grow. And I think looking at it from a different eye this year brings up a lot of things for me as I read it. And one is just a very human part of all of us. I think it's this internal judgment that's going on. When the Pharisee said, he said to himself, if this were a prophet, he would know what sort of a woman this was, judging the woman and judging Jesus. But he was saying it to himself. You know, there's nothing that breaks down relationships, either whether we know people or we don't know people, whether it's a person or a group of persons, than internal judgments. Because already I'm entering into a room, into a situation with a barrier that I have put inside myself through that judgment, through that prejudgment of another person or a situation. You know, I mean, we can all just examine ourselves and put the words, right, fill it out with the words that we all use, like, oh, gosh, she's not here again, you know, or, oh, my gosh, you know. How much of that goes on? And that is, I'm trying to think of the word, that is just poison, mm-hmm, inside in trying to build a relationship. We've seen last week and for this month, the word is to build up peace. Well, there's nothing that destroys peace and unity and harmony. And especially for those of us as Christians, we're called to build unity, to build peace, than to have this attitude of the Pharisee in the gospel today. If he only knew, mm-hmm, that in itself is the first block stone in building a relationship. So Jesus is there. As you said, the Pharisee missed the mark with the protocols. As a person came in those days, the first thing was a bucket of water for their feet, because there's certainly no cement or asphalt roads in those days. It was just lucky to have dirt under your feet. So they were obviously dirty, and you're entering the house. So to do that, and then as a welcome guest, you're given a kiss of peace or an embrace or a signal that you're welcome here, and he wasn't even given that. And then an anointment, which means you belong here to this gathering. So all this protocol, which is basically saying welcome. So it makes us pause and think, was the Pharisee welcoming him, or was he setting a trap for him? Again, helping us to think about our own approach to relationships. Are they relationships of usury? Are they relationships of convenience? I'll invite this person. Because when there's an ulterior motive in us in inviting someone, even to our home, if there's an ulterior motive, then things are going to go wrong.
Right.
Because we invite people, hopefully, to build relationships, not so that I can get something from that person or that they will, that I can trap them into something. That kind of attitude is certainly not going to get us far at all. So this kind of dynamic is already going on. So the Pharisee is this man who's invited Jesus to his home, has already kind of set the stage for failure. And what a failure it was.
Well, then, of course, there was the woman who was there, and as I was reading a little further about this, she was sitting at Jesus' feet and just happened to notice his feet hadn't been washed.
Right.
You know,
right.
So it was her being observant.
Right.
And I was going to say respectful, but that's not quite the right word I was looking for. But like with true love, started,
yeah,
washing his feet.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, those three things, the water and the embrace and the oil were signs of a friendship, of welcome, mm-hmm, that you're a part of this house. The man that invited him didn't have that, so he was already not bound or bind, if you say binded, bound to this relationship. The woman, however, saw in Jesus something different. Mm-hmm. And her protocol was, of course, different as well. She did not use water. She used her own tears in drying his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet, not embracing him in the normal gesture, and also anointing his feet with the ointment instead of the oil on the head. So all of that is really signs of wanting to be a part of his life, but also signs of humility and repentance, mm-hmm. because she knew who she was. Jesus knows our hearts. So I think even here, Jesus knows the heart of this woman, and Jesus also knew the heart of the Pharisee, which one was open to forgiveness and building a better world, even in the world of Jesus at the time, a small world. There are differences of opinion already going on, and also a difference of approach to life. So that's why I kind of said with Jesus, you know, do you want him in your house? Well, you better be prepared, because he can read your heart and expose what is not true in relationships, because all relationships have to be built up in God, because we are all children of God. So he exposes the lack of brotherly love in the man who invited him, but also exposes the beauty of repentance and humility in this woman. And of course, then he goes on to ask that famous question, because what he saw in the woman was a humble servant, mm-hmm. who was repentant and wanted to have a different life. So he brings up that story that we know of the debtor and the creditor, the two debtors that had a debt of 500 days wage and 50, a great disparity there in, right. in amount. And yet the creditor forgave both. And the question is a simple one: who would be more grateful? The Pharisee uses human logic, as we all would, that certainly the one that was forgiven more is the one that loves more, the one that is more grateful. And so then there's where he exposes the two of them. The Pharisee as the one who probably had a lesser debt. And so, you know, it's kind of like another day's work. And so whatever, I can write that off and just go on my merry way. But the woman, represented by the 500 days wage, which was forgiven, really Jesus reached into the depth of her heart, and she realized that, and he used that as an example of her great love and desire to build a new relationship with her God in Jesus, and to show her gratitude in this different way. So using human logic in these two amounts, Jesus uses the divine logic to say, when God forgives more, he loves more. And when we forgive more, when we are forgiven more, we love more. And this is setting us up, them up, to the truth of true relationships. It's built on this love and respect for each other.
Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
This year's Schoenstatt Girls Youth Summer Camp will be June 20th through the 22nd, or June 24th through the 26th for girls ages 9 through 12. Registration forms and deposits must be received by May 27th. The camps are 3 days of fun, fellowship, Holy Mass, and loads of exciting activities. If you have questions, call Sister Sandra at Schoenstatt Girls Youth in Rockport, 361-249-5093.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, we were talking about the protocols when a guest would come into your house. And so, of course, Jesus responds to the lack of the protocols with his host, you know, the washing of the feet and the embrace and the oils, almost showed a little bit of hypocrisy, too.
Yes, I think you're right. If you look at the first line, a Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, which you would assume that they knew each other. And, of course, then when you go down a little further to the part where Jesus speaks to him, he calls him Simon. Mm-hmm. He spoke to Simon, so he knew him. Yeah. He is, you know, we shouldn't just put it as a classification of persons, and certainly not to judge him. But, St. Luke reminds us that the man's name was Simon. So I couldn't help but think that Jesus knew him and he knew Jesus. So, mm-hmm. But anyway, he still invites him to his home to dine with him, which would show a relationship and one that needed to be rooted in normal courtesy of the time, but also respect as a person and someone whom he knew. I think you're right about the hypocrisy. There's so much of that in all of our lives. And I notice it in myself. You expect something of someone else, but you're not willing to do it yourself. That's basically what hypocrisy is, or you tell somebody else to follow a certain way of life and you don't do it yourself. Right. We find it with the children and their parents and their children. We find it with teachers and students. We find it with the bishop and his priest. I mean, there's hypocrisy in all of us, mm-hmm. because there are certain standards, ideals that we would want to reach, and sometimes we put them so high that we cannot. Any political season that we pass through exposes hypocrisy. And isn't that the first thing that the other candidate wants to do, is expose the other one's hypocrisy? And then they counter with more hypocrisy and more hypocrisy and more. And this is where the divides happen. We want to expose and embarrass each other, which means that there's no relationship at all, which is the first sin, that there's no relationship. There's no love. There's no respect. And so Jesus comes to this house, I think going back to the story, which again helps us understand how we live together today. Jesus goes back to this. He would have expected, not because, it would just be normal. He wouldn't have thought anything of these simple signs of welcome, and yet they weren't there. He doesn't want to certainly... if he really wanted to harm Simon's ego, he would have said something probably right on the spot. But obviously he came in and didn't even say anything. You should have washed my – where's the bowl? And sometimes we embarrass each other this way. But he was willing, I would say, looking at the gospel, the way it unfolds, that he was willing to just come in and have dinner without all these things. The woman, though, brings the other. So – that element of hypocrisy is there. I think, though, we see this, and we like to criticize each other's hypocrisy when it's alive in each one of us, and that's where it's important that we build relationships based in truth, based in the fact that we're all sinners, we all have made mistakes, and yet how are we going to make it better? Where there is no peace, we need to build peace and not point fingers at other people that you're not doing it. You said this, but you didn't do that. Well, what are you doing about it? St. John of the Cross put it much more kindly, I guess, than I just had in my own voice. But St. John of the Cross used to say, where there is no love, put love, and there you will find love. Our normal way in hypocrisy is where you find no love, point it out, put it on the front page, mm-hmm. Period. And then you rupture the relationship and it's gone. Where there is no love, put love, and there you will find love. With the relationship with Simon and Jesus, I think, one thing with this hypocrisy that I'm talking about, Jesus would have come to Simon's house for one reason alone, and that was to love him, to be a friend. So in that sense, calling him to a conversion, Jesus didn't come to expose Simon in this. He was willing to overlook it until the woman came, and then Simon spoke up in himself, in his own grumbling. Jesus didn't expose his hypocrisy for the sake of dividing their relationship or harming it. whatever level it was, but that Simon could have a deeper conversion and maybe look at himself and look at where he needed more forgiveness for himself. And so he concludes that part, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The effect of sin, again, we talk about this often, not to dwell on, you know, the sinful side of the human person, but it is there, and to recognize the hold that it can have on a person. If we don't recognize the presence and the effect of sin in our lives, it does harden our hearts. Mm-hmm. It does kind of seethe inside of us, even though we may say deny it, that I have done wrong. But if we do look at ourselves honestly, as I think in many ways this gospel is exposing, both the woman knew she sinned and Simon probably didn't recognize it as strongly. But that hardens one's heart, because if you are forgiven sins, even the greatest sins, you love more. When you deny your sin, when you don't even look at yourself, you love little, because you're self-justified. We cannot justify ourselves. We are justified by God's love and forgiveness and mercy. God's mercy is what justifies us, not our own forgiving of ourself and say, well, it's just who I am. That's self-justification, and that only hardens our hearts and blinds us to love of God and love of neighbor. It blinds us, and it keeps us away from true relationships. It keeps us away from being people of justice and peace.
Mm-hmm. You know, you mentioned that it hardens our hearts and it keeps us away from relationships. And I think we all can think of people that have been so negative from a hurt or something, and you don't want to be around them.
Oh, yeah.
You stay away.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. You can sit there and, you know, I told a friend the other day, I guess, he reminded me of it not too long ago. He was telling me about a very difficult situation with someone that he knew. And, of course, this is the beautiful thing about life. I must have said to him, I do use the expression, but I don't remember saying it to him in any situation, but he remembered it in this particular situation he was in. But I said, you know, why don't you take the high road? And he told me not too long ago, he said, that one word, sentence, phrase, I've used ever since. And what I meant by that and what I mean by that is there are times that we want to harden ourselves into, well, this person is like that, this person did that, this person said that, this person doesn't like me, I don't like this person. And so we stay at that base level of faulty relationships, which a relationship that's built on a mistake or on a difference of personality or a difference of ideologies or a difference of, so we stay there. I mean, again, look what we're going through today. Look at the wars. It's all because of this misunderstanding, this miscommunication, this lack of interaction, and so we get stuck and our hearts are hardened. Take the high road means go beyond that, be the bigger person, be the person who points toward peace and love and forgiveness. And that's why when people ask me to say more and more and more, what do you want me to say? Mm-hmm. What do you want me to say? I can say what the gospel says, love your enemy, build peace. Peace I leave you. Peace is my gift to you. These are the ideals that are of God. These are the only ideals that will drag us up out of the horrific situation that we are in politically, the horrific situation that we are in globally, in war. It's, you know, without these eternal gifts, which are written in the human heart, purity, love, joy, peace, faith, these are all written in our hearts. If we don't, and if the pastors of the church don't speak of that, but get involved in the continuous rancor that is ruining us, then I have nothing more to offer. I always tell people when there's two sides and you're asked to come in and mediate, because we are mediators. Jesus was the mediator between God and man. When you take a side, I'm on both sides. When you take a side, you've already lost the other side.
That's true.
And that's not where, you know, the Pope is called the pontiff or the pontifex. We're all pontifex or pontifexe. Means bridge builders. When I'm on one side of the river shooting across the other side, I'm destroying. I'm not building up. We're bridge builders. And so the bridge building is done through the gospel, putting down the arms, listening to the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and trying to live it out. And so this, I think, is what Jesus was doing here. He wasn't against Simon, and he wasn't just for the lady that came in. He wanted to be a bridge builder and take and bring both of them into his life, to bring them to God. And that's why in this case he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I'm sure that to Simon he would say the same thing. If Simon came to him, and of course it's not part of the story, but if Simon came and said, "Lord, I am sorry, please forgive me," he would say to Simon as well, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
So we can start with just one person.
One, or let's say in Corpus Christi, 400,000. Let's all do it.
That's right.
But you're right, yes.
Start with one. Bishop, if you could end our session with a prayer and a blessing, please.
O God, strength of those who hope in you, graciously hear our plea for peace. And since without you we cannot do anything, grant us always the help of your grace, that in following your commands, following your gospel, we may please you by our deeds, through Christ our Lord. May Almighty God bless you today and always, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.